When I was a student pastor at Woodlawn, Kentucky, back in the late 1960s, the biggest Sunday of the church year was not Easter, and it was not Christmas. The biggest Sunday of the year was Memorial Day. That tiny little country church had a little cemetery beside it, and people came from all walks of life back to remember their ancestors, to eat fried chicken, and to tell tall tales that nobody believed anymore. It was such an important day that I never, ever got the chance to preach on that particular Sunday in that church. That's why I always like to preach on Memorial Day ever since then. My, how times have changed. Who uses Memorial Day anymore to remember? This is a day of fun in the sun and cruises on the lake and a hike in the woods. But at the risk of nostalgia, which tastes good at the first bite but grows bitter with the second and third chew, I want to stop today and remember for a while. I want to preach a sermon on remembering. You may want to follow in your Bibles if you brought them with you, or the few Bibles that are in front of you. I really want to walk through this text phrase by phrase as Paul shared this word of thanksgiving and this prayer with the people at Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you. Verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who could have been bitter with pain and twisted by abuse, writes from a dingy prison cell a wonderful, wonderful word of affirmation. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Did you happen to see the cartoon where a small cat was being chased by a big old dog down the street? The cat ran for about a half a block and all of a sudden just stopped and turned around and barked at the dog. Didn't meow, like cats do, barked at the dog. Well, you can imagine it scared the dog to death. The dog stopped on his four paws, turned around and ran for his life, hid under a house. And underneath the cartoon was this caption: sometimes it really helps to know a second language. Sometimes it's really helpful to know a second language. And I hope you know the language of gratitude. If it's not natural for you, if it doesn't come as a normal thing for you in your life, then learn it. Because an attitude of gratitude is critical in the living of a Christian life. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It was the mystic Meister Eckhart who once said, if the only prayer you ever pray in all of your life is thank you, it will be enough. It will be enough. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Look at the next phrase, verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, the partners I've had in the gospel over these 44 years of ministry have not been seminary professors or denominational executives or high-powered consultants flown in from faraway places. My great partners in ministry have been the people who sit in the pews. My great partners of ministry have been people like you who do the work of ministry day in and day out, year after year, decade after decade. You are the people who make a difference. My partners in ministry have been Cap and Ruth Furnish. You told me at 18 years of age that I could preach like Billy Graham. They've been the people of St. Paul United Methodist Church in Louisville, where I was before I came here, who dared me in the middle of a city on a postage stamp in a declining community to turn a church around and build a thriving community ministry that would minister to the entire community. A man walked into my office one day and laid down $600,000 and said, I'm tired of you talking about community ministries. Would you do something about it or quit talking about it? Which way are you going to do it? My partners in ministry have been the crowning years, these years that we spent at Brentwood together, for God has done more than any of us could have imagined or thought possible 8 years ago when we started this journey together. I thank my God for each of you, for your faithfulness, from the first day until now. Look at the next phrase, verse 6. I thank my God because I am confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That he who started something is going to see it to the finish line. He who started something is going to see it completed in life. Now, people have been stopping me every day this past week to ask me about your new senior pastor. Tell us, is it? Tell us, does he preach like Jesus? And does he teach like Peter? And does he have a vision like Paul? And can you tell us his resume and tell us all about him and where he's coming from? I need to tell you, I've never met the guy, so how can I tell you? I don't know people from Louisiana. But that's not the question, you know. That's not the question. The question is not the resume of your new senior pastor. The question is, or the affirmation is, that God is not about to quit on the good work that he has started, and I am confident that he's going to bring it to completion in his own time and his own way. That is where our faith is. God is not finished with this outstanding congregation yet. He hasn't been in days gone by, and he's not about to stop now. He's only just beginning. Who knows what God might choose to do in the years and decades that are yet to come. In the 157-year history of this congregation, you know the average tenure of the senior pastor? 3 years. That's not because you're a hard congregation to deal with, by the way. It's just the turn of time. 3 years. There's not another church like this in any denomination in the United States. Any church with 7,000 or more members will have a long-term senior pastor, 20, 30, maybe 40 years, in which they have led the flock along the way. And somewhere in the process, it stopped being a church name, and it became John Ed's church. Or it became Rick Warren's church. Or it became Bill Hybels' church along the way. It took on the name of the senior pastor. You've never had that problem. And you're not going to have it now. Because you're already beyond that. You're way, way beyond that. This is never going to be called Jeff Fryer's church. This is never going to be called Bob Spain's church. This is never going to be called Joe Pennell's church. This is never going to be called Howard Oles' church. This church is of God. And God is still on the throne. And God is still able. And God is still leading. And what you and I have to do is to learn to follow in the changing scenes of time. To follow as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Because he who started something really good is not going to stop until he brings it to completion. That's the promise of the Bible. And then Paul offers a prayer. It's in verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer. I pray that your love may abound more and more. I tell you, I felt like we got a little taste of heaven last Wednesday night. In this place, I've never experienced anything like it in all of my years of ministry. It was a wonderful, wonderful affirmation of Sandy and myself. But what a wonderful worship service in praise and honor of God. The choir and everybody who had a part of it. You who were present by the thousands. What great word you delivered to all of us simply by being in a pew on that wonderful night that we shared together. Heaven came down. Glory filled our souls. I'll never forget it as long as I live. It's ingrained in my soul. But you know, you never get told you love too many times, do you? That's why we love songs. That's why we like new ones. We never get tired of them. We always want to hear it. We need to know that in our hearts we're being loved again and again. In the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy complains, "My life is a drag. I'm completely fed up. I've never felt so low in all my life." And Linus, her little brother, responds, "Well, when you're in a mood like this, you need to be thankful. You need to count your blessings." And Lucy replies, "I can count all my blessings on one finger. What do I have to be thankful for?" And Linus continues saying, "Well, what? For one thing, you got a little brother who loves you." And Lucy runs across the room and gives Linus a big old hug. And Linus, full of himself, says, "Well, every now and then I say the right thing, don't I?" And any time you look somebody in the eye and tell them that you love them, you're saying the right thing. Bob and Judy Fisher are friends of mine. Bob Fisher is the president of Belmont University here in Nashville. They have a new book that just came out last week entitled Life is a Gift. In it, they interviewed 104 hospice patients who know by their diagnosis that time on earth is limited for them. And they ask them, what is important? What is valuable? What would you say to other people who are trying to live their lives? Among the many things, and I'll be referring to it again in the days to come, but one of the things they said is this: whoever you love, go home and hug them and tell them how much you love them and do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Just do it. Now, the word from those who far along in life. We express our love with our actions. A college girl found the Lord on a college campus. She had not been raised in a Christian home at all. She found a group of people and accepted Christ, became a devout disciple. And she wondered, as the spring came along, how in the world was she going to tell her parents? How would they understand what she had experienced? And how could she communicate and witness to them? And then she came to this conclusion: maybe I don't need to tell them anything. Maybe I just need to show them by the way I live. And so she came home for the summer. And a once spoiled and selfish girl, she became thoughtful and generous. Once known for being disrespectful and demanding, she became honoring to her parents in everything that she did. She started cleaning up her room. She picked up the dishes and put them in the dishwasher. It didn't take long. It didn't take very long at all for her parents to say, "Wow, what happened to you? What took place in your life? You're different. You have changed." And so it is that love makes a difference, not just by what we say, but by what we do. And my prayer for you is that love will abound and bound, will grow and grow and multiply and develop. And this will be known as a place where love is experienced and shared in a daily way. And this is my prayer for you, that your discernment will be pure. Look at verse 10. "So that you will be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." That you may be able to discern what is pure. That you will know. Up in East Tennessee, where Norris Dam was first built, a worker on the night shifts noticed something that was extremely strange. He could hear the dynamos humming powerfully. in the quiet of the night, generating incredible amounts of electricity. But when he looked across the lake, every cabin was still lit, still lighted by kerosene lamps. And he asked his supervisor the next morning, what's the deal? He said, well, they haven't got the lines run there yet, you know. Here they were, sitting in sight of the most powerful electric plant in the United States of America. And they had yet to plug in to the energy that was right there beside them. Now, I want to tell you today, there is a will of God. I want to tell you today that the will of God can be known. I want to tell you today that the desire to please God pleases God. Then I want to ask you a question. Are you plugged in? Are you plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit that you may discern what is God's will for your life? That's my prayer for you. One more thing, Paul says in this prayer. And this is my prayer, that your fruit will be plentiful. Look at verse 11. I pray that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. Now, you know the fruits of the Spirit. You learned them in Sunday school, or maybe your mom or dad had taught you two of them, or your grandmother. Many of you know the fruits of the Spirit. They're in Galatians 5:22. They're love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the things that God wants to see plentiful. A lot of fruit of it in a congregation. You see, the Bible does not call us to be successful. The Bible does not call us to be productive. The Bible calls us to be fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. To bear fruit. To bear fruit in the kingdom of God. You see, the problem is we get so caught up in productivity, even in the church, that we know very little about fruitfulness. And the results of productivity are big churches and big budgets and big staff and big choir and big egos most of the time. Productivity is a result of goals established and strategies implemented and evaluations made. When you're engrossed in productivity, you don't have much time to think about fruitfulness because you're too urgent about getting the product done. So they'll know what we've been able to accomplish this year. And you can write it on the annual report when you send it in. That's productivity. Jesus says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to bear fruit. To be fruitful, well, some of you plant a garden or have in the past. Some of you got a tomato plant or two sitting out on your deck. You know what it is to plant a flower and see it grow. You know what it is to be fruitful. Well, first of all, you got to prepare the soil and get it receptive and get it ready. And then you got to take a seed and plant it in the ground. And you can't do like you did with that styrofoam cup and that little plant when you were in second grade in school. You can't pull it out every other day to see whether or not it's growing. You got to let it stay and give it some time. And you got to water it in the dry season. And then most of all, you have to wait. You have to wait. You see, God's timetable is not often our timetable. Paul said in Corinthians, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So he plants, he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. That's what it's all about. To bear fruit in the kingdom of God. Thanks. Thanks for the memories. But know this. God's not finished with this church yet. He's only just begun. And I can hardly wait to see what the next wave may be that I cannot even imagine today that God may choose to do in this community of faith. Amen.